What's up, everybody? This is Pastor James. Welcome back to our midweek Bible study. I'm sorry that I did not get to post our midweek Bible study this past week as I was on vacation. So I'm going to try to double up this week. I'm going to try to finish Matthew chapter 10 today with you, and then we'll try to have chapter 11 out tomorrow for you, all right? So let's not waste time. Let's dig in and try to finish chapter 10. Let's see what the word of the Lord says. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. Jesus says, "Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But be aware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other believers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel." All right, now if you remember, I compared this passage last week, or last time I spoke with you, to more of this locker room scene where Jesus is giving his disciples this pep talk before he sends them out to perform their duties. The thing that we begin to see in verse 16 is that what the disciples are going to experience doesn't really sound like a victory. This sounds a lot like suffering, and in fact, it is suffering. Jesus is warning his disciples that they are going to face persecution. They are going to face resistance because they are his followers. They were sent out as innocent and vulnerable as sheep. They were not called to be aggressive, but they were called to be there as a benefit of others. When you think about sheep, sheep are not aggressive animals. They don't attack other animals. They don't do anything. They're actually very timid and very scared, but they are very much necessary, and that's why people raise them and care for them and watch over them, because they are very beneficial to have around. So they were not to attack people that were attacking them, but they were there to benefit the world. They were there as to be expendable to the world, which is kind of a hard teaching to accept. When Jesus is talking to them, he calls them to be as wise or shrewd as serpents. And this is kind of a funny command, because when you think about snakes, you don't always picture them in a good sense. Snakes are generally seen as evil because of our association with the serpent as being Satan or Lucifer. Most people are scared of them. They're always seen as kind of evil and dangerous because many of them are poisonous. And so if you consider what it means to be a snake, just think about this. Snakes are not liked by most people. Most animals are afraid of snakes, and if snakes are not at least scary to most people end up attacking them. Other animals end up attacking them and killing them. And they're constantly attacked, and they're constantly feared, and they're constantly killed because most people and other animals don't want them lurking around. They're are always considered a danger. And so snakes must be kind of stealthy. They have to be quiet and sneaky. They have to hide in order to survive. They spend most of their lives hiding in dark places and quietly creeping around. And in reality, they do their very best to avoid predators. They're only seeking food. They're not really aggressive. Most of the time, if they bite, it's because they're afraid and because they are they're attacking what they are feeling threatened by. And so we as followers of Christ are called to be as shrewd as snakes. We're not technically should not be going through life living loud, boisterous lives, you know, being obnoxious, shouting things out, constantly confronting people, living in a way that's just making our presence known. But in reality, we're supposed to be shrewd. We're supposed to be quiet. We're supposed to be moving around almost unnoticed, but doing it in a way that wherever we are, we're making our presence known, and we are as valuable as sheep. So Jesus is calling his disciples to do this. And we're not called to fight. We're not even called to defend ourselves. And so not only are we supposed to be as wise or as shrewd as snakes, but we're also supposed to be as harmless as doves. And so the only thing this world, that needs to fear a dove is probably a worm. And that's only because the dove is going to eat it. There's nothing else in this world that a dove is aggressive towards in any way. Doves are the ultimate symbol of peace. I mean, it's like one of the world symbols of peace is the dove. So while many other birds have been known to be aggressive and attack things and kill things, the dove is one of the most gentle, humble creatures on the face of the earth. And this is what we're called to be. And Jesus blatantly tells his disciples that they're going to experience mistreatment. They're going to be whipped. There's going to be unfair trials. There's going to be wrongful imprisonment. But he tells them, don't worry about this, because this is your chance to explain to the world who I am and why you are standing before them. Even though they have mistreated you, even though you have been taken advantage of, Jesus tells them to never shy away from their faith. And he promises them that God will give them the words to say. So many people that I talk to who profess their faith in Christ, who attend church, and maybe they've attended church their whole lives, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to religious things, it is amazing at how many people are afraid to talk about it. And so Jesus is encouraging his followers. He's saying, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be shy. God will give you the words to say at the right time, at the exact time that you need them. So you may go into this situation, you may have no idea what you're supposed to say, but at the right time, the Holy Spirit will speak through you. And that's super important to remember. Like, we talk about faith, we talk about believing in Christ, we talk about stepping out in faith all the time, but representing Christ and living for him and speaking truth to the world, a lot of that is stepping out on faith and relying on God to give us the words to say at the right time. That's super, super important. All right? So, the next verses are a little different. They kind of change just a hair. But Jesus is still echoing the sense that trouble is coming. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus, there's trouble coming. Betrayal is coming. People are going to turn against you in your life when you become a follower of Christ. People will turn against you. Even your own flesh and blood will turn against you because of your devotion to Christ. These betrayals will even cause many to be killed. And I just want to take this opportunity to just kind of share something with you. Now, in some ways, I experienced this firsthand. In other ways, I was very blessed with this firsthand. So in my life, when I became a Christian in high school, as I accepted Christ into my heart and I began to talk to other people about my faith, and I remember I'd begin to change the previous school year, but I went off to summer camp one year and God just did a great work in my heart at camp. So I came back my senior year of high school and God had done such an incredible work in my life that I began to share about what God was doing in my life for the first time. And I noticed my senior year that whenever I began to talk about Jesus, my friends absolutely 100% avoided me and stopped having anything to do with me. Whenever I began to talk about Christ, the people that I had grown up with my entire life, football teammates, baseball teammates, best friends that we had spent the night together, and done everything growing up together over the years, they avoided me like the plague. I had a couple of really close family members that I noticed that once I got saved, and my conversations and my focuses in life began to change. I had a couple really close family members that basically our relationship was never the same again. I was very fortunate because my mom and dad, my mom was a Christian, my dad was not a Christian at this time. They did not reject me, but they accepted me gladly in this. Even though my dad was not a Christian, my dad supported me in this, which I still think is one of the, that's an oddity. That like never happens. Usually when someone's not a Christian, they don't support you in your walk with Christ. But my dad was very supportive of that. And so I was super blessed in that area that I had parents who supported me greatly in it. But I lost a lot of friends and lost some other really close family members during that time because of it. So Jesus is telling us that when you accept me, when you become my follower and you do my bidding, you're going to lose people. You're going to lose family, friends. They're going to turn against you. And you have to take note of this very special verse, verse 22, that says, all the nations are going to hate you. All right? Jesus is guaranteeing that because you are his, people are going to hate you because you claim to be his. But Jesus goes on to say that those who endure to the end will be saved. And so I just want to take this moment to just kind of snatch this this passage in half. And I just want to stick this in here because I think it's super important for us to understand that salvation, all right? Our salvation, our eternal life is not just something that happens all at once. And I want to explain that for a second. Yes, at once you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. In one moment, you can ask Jesus to forgive you of all your sins, and all of your sins can be forgiven. At once, you can be welcomed into the family of God in a moment, in a time. At once, you can become a child of God, and you can be His, and you can be on the road to eternity. But there is also this calling on our lives as followers of Jesus Christ to endure until the very end. We are called to be his followers and to do his bidding and to do his work and be his representatives and be sharers of the gospel, to be ministers of the gospel all the way up until the very end. And Jesus said that those who endure to the very end will be saved. Jesus wants us to be in this for the long haul. He doesn't want us to just come for this one time pass. Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me my sins. Now I'm on the road to heaven, and now I get to go do whatever I want to do. That is not what I read in Scripture whenever I read about salvation, whenever I read about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and what it means to have a relationship with Him. Jesus wants us in it for the long haul. He wants us to be here until the very end. And it's very comforting to know that Jesus doesn't just want us to stay somewhere and allow them to torture us in this moment. So we're going back to our passage right now. Jesus doesn't just want us to just stay in a place and allow them to torture us, but he tells them when they begin to experience persecution, he tells us to flee to the next town. So Jesus doesn't want us to just cut our lives short on purpose, to experience persecution on purpose, but when we experience persecution, to flee to the next town, to go on to someone else who's ready to hear the gospel. That's one of the biggest things that I had to realize in my life early on as a Christian. When I tried to witness to people and talk to people about my faith, obviously I had friends and family members that I wanted them to get saved. I wanted to present the gospel to them. But not all of them were accepting. Actually, very few of them, if any, were accepting in the very beginning. And so you can't just stay there and keep preaching to them. You have to move on and go to the next place where someone may be willing to accept the message that you are presenting. And so we have to be willing to move on to the next place to present the message of the gospel. And when you look at this, Jesus is simply wanting his message to be spread. He's simply inviting people and giving people the opportunity to choose him. If they don't choose him, we shake the dust from our feet. We move on to the next place. If they begin to persecute us, we flee from that place, move on to the next place. God wants his word spread. He wants the message of salvation preached to as many people as possible to give them the opportunity to turn to him. All right? Now, as far as this last verse goes, where it talks about Jesus returning before they reached all the cities of Israel, many scholars believe, well, they'll tell you this is one of the hardest passages to interpret because it just reading it from face value, it almost seems like, well, Jesus was supposed to return before they reached all the towns. But a lot of scholars believe that this is Jesus saying that judgment was going to come on the people of Israel before they would reach all the cities of Israel with the message of the gospel. And in AD 70, the Roman Empire goes in, destroys the temple, tears it down. Not one stone is left on top of another. Many people in Israel were killed as a result of this. There was a lot of other things destroyed in Israel. And this was kind of seen as God's punishment on the people of Israel for their sins and for rejecting the Messiah. And so, you know, I'll be honest with you, reading this at face value, it would just seem like I don't understand how you can interpret it any other way than Jesus returning. But if you think about the punishment of God and things like that, this is as good of an explanation as we have for that verse. All right. So I'll just say that reading this verse, I don't necessarily see from reading it myself how it could point to that, but that's what biblical scholars say it is pointing to, and so I just want to give you that information today. But it is a hard verse to read and just accept for what scholars are saying and not reading it at face value of him actually returning. So there are still passages that I read in scripture that I just don't fully understand, and it's okay. I've accepted a long time ago, I'm not going to understand everything. I'm not going to get everything. But there is enough of Scripture all throughout the rest of the Bible that it is very clear that God has revealed to me and God has spoken to me through. And I'm still willing to put my faith 100% in it, even though I don't always understand every little single thing. And I encourage you guys to do the same thing. All right? So let's read verses 24 through 31, and let's talk about it for a second. It says, students are not greater than their teacher, and slaves are not greater than their master. Verse 25, students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, the members of my household will be called even worse names. But don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. All right. So Jesus is going on and he's still explaining how the disciples are going to be persecuted because he is the master. And if he is the master and he is persecuted, surely his followers are going to be persecuted as well. And Jesus even goes back and references how he has been referred to as Satan or the prince of demons, and that because of that, they too will be called that and even worse. Verses 26 and 27 are two of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And it talks about what is hidden now is going to be revealed. And I'll be honest with you, there are so many things in this world that I just feel like are not right. They're not, righteousness has not always won out in the world. I believe in the end with all my heart that righteousness is going to win because of God. But in this world, in these days and times, the right thing doesn't always win out. I'm sure that many of you in your life have experienced situations and moments with family, with friends, with jobs, with whatever, where justice has not been served. The right thing has not been done. And sometimes the wrong thing has been lifted up and presented as the right thing. But there is coming a day. We can have faith in Jesus Christ. There is coming a day when everything is going to be revealed. When all things that are kept secret, all things that you just can't prove, you just can't get full knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, it will all be revealed in the coming days when Jesus returns and we all stand before God on Judgment Day. And Jesus goes on to say, what I'm telling you in secret, what I say in the dark, what I whisper in your ear, there is going to come a point in time when you need to shout it from the rooftops for everyone to hear. When the day breaks, there is an appropriate time and place for you to shout what God has done in your heart, in your life, what he has whispered in your ear, what he has done in private. It is time to make it known as public. God has called us all to represent Him and to testify what He has personally done in our hearts and lives. And guys, we cannot be afraid of anyone who wants to harm our physical bodies. Fear is the most crippling thing in this world, and we can be afraid of so many things for various different reasons, but we cannot be afraid of people who want to harm us physically. Our bodies are temporary, and they're going to be destroyed anyway. If they get old and die, they're going to be destroyed. If we are persecuted and are put to death by someone else, we were going to die anyway. Basically, persecution and the killing of believers only speeds up the inevitable. We're going to die anyway. So we just get our time cut short, but we actually get to spend more time in heaven. And that's even better than what we believe to be a physical life. But God is the one that can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. The good thing is that God loves us so much that even the very hairs on our head are numbered, and He keeps an exquisite record to the utmost detail of our bodies and our lives, and He loves us so much that He even numbers the hairs on our head. And His desire is to save us. His desire is to spend eternity with us and to make us whole again. And this is exactly why He sent Jesus Christ. We are very valuable to God. So Matthew is writing in this moment, he's saying, listen, don't fear people who want to harm your physical bodies. You need to fear God, because God is the one who can destroy both your body and your soul. And that's the more important, because it's eternal. But he goes on to talk about how much God loves us, because he's saying, yes, you should fear God because He has the ability to do it, but also understand that God loves you and you are valuable to Him. And if you serve Him and are faithful to Him, you should not have anything to fear. But if you're not serving Him, if you're not faithful, then you have everything to fear. Okay? Let's read verses 32 through 42, and we will finish up for today. It says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or, if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will find it. Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. If you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. All right. So closing out today, Jesus expects us to represent Him and acknowledge Him before all people. And there may be a time early on in our faith that we are shy and we begin to follow Him in the quiet. But there must be a time where we come forth as a shining light, like the light of a city on a hill, so that all people can be drawn to Jesus Christ through us. In order for us to be claimed by Jesus, we must spend our lives claiming and proclaiming Christ to others. And Jesus plainly says that He did not come to bring peace, but He came to bring a sword. He has not deliberately set everyone to battle and turn against each other. That's important to understand. Jesus has not deliberately set people at war with each other, but you have to understand what's going on. The message of the gospel is going to divide people, because Satan is very much against God and he's very much against salvation. So because God comes with good news and Jesus comes with the possibility of salvation, Satan begins to battle and scheme and manipulate and turn and rob the world of peace during all of this. And so it would seem that during the days where Jesus presents himself as the Messiah and the disciples go out and they begin to minister to people, that as Satan begins to stir things up and battle against Jesus, that it would seem like the disciples and Jesus are the ones stirring up the trouble. But in essence, it's Satan that's working behind the scenes, stirring up the trouble, battling against Christianity. Understand this. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so where there is no peace, there is no Holy Spirit. And where there is no presence of the Spirit, you can guarantee that there is a presence of Satan, because he fills all the voids that God is not allowed to fill. In our lives, in public, in the world, Satan is there filling all the voids that he can where there is no Spirit. And so where there is no peace, there's no Spirit, which means that is where Satan is. And so remember, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. So you have to understand, all right? Satan is lurking in the shadows. He is battling against the message of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, because he wants people to die and be destroyed in hell with him, not to be saved and to live in eternity absent from him. He wants to hurt God as much as he wants to hurt us, and his plan is to destroy that and thwart the message of the gospel. So, if you look at verses 37 through 39, these verses are very hard to accept, and many people who have not yet given their hearts to Christ may read this and be overwhelmed by it. And there are many Christians who are young in their faith who read this passage and they are overwhelmed by it. And I will confess, as a young teenager when I was first saved and I began to read my Bible and I read this passage, this was very overwhelming to read. It felt like betrayal, that I should not love my mother and father and the people in my life, because at that time, in my mind, these people had given me everything that I had. But 20 years later, as a follower of Jesus, I see now why I need to love God more than them. Because when I love God more than them, the Holy Spirit and God gives me the ability to love them even more than what I was able to love them before. And you have to understand, like, this is a whole part of the faith process, that God does not take away, God does not hinder, God does not remove, He does not prevent, but rather God gives the ability to go above and beyond what we ever thought was even possible. And so when you read verses like Philippians 4:13, where it says, "All things are possible through Christ who gives me strength," Jesus has not come to take away or to lessen our love for the people around us, but he's actually come so that we can love them even more than what we did before. But in order to love them more than what we do now, we have to love him more than we love them. That is so hard for people to understand. It is so hard for young people to understand. It's so hard for even someone who's older in age, who is young in their faith. It's very, very hard to understand that. And as a 20-year-old Christian, I mean, I'm almost 37. But as a 20-year-old Christian, I understand now why loving God helps me to love my family even more than I could before. But as a young person, I remember how overwhelming that was and how it just did not make sense. But these are things in our faith that we have to step out on faith in our relationship with Jesus Christ, to just step out on faith and to love him more and to watch him work and move in our lives and grow us in ways that we never thought was possible. So today, I want you to understand that you have the ability to receive rewards in your faith and in your walk with Christ. Whatever you do for one of God's servants, you will be rewarded for. As Matthew closes out chapter 10, he talks about the promises that Jesus offers to people who receives the disciples, who receives prophets, who receives people of God. And so you have the ability to receive the same reward that these people are receiving in their faithfulness to God as long as you are being faithful to receive them. And even something as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water, all right? And there's other passages where Jesus talks about going to prison and visiting, giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, that you will be rewarded for that. So I want to ask you today, as we close out, how supportive of you are God? How supportive of God's people are you? All right? How well do you receive others who come in the name of Jesus? How well do you receive others who speak in the name of Jesus? How giving are you? Our reward is going to be based on our faithfulness and our generosity to God and His people. So I hope and pray today that you are relying on Christ to help you go above and beyond what you ever thought was possible as you love and receive other people in the name of Jesus Christ. All right? That's all I got for you today. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you so much for this beautiful day. And God, I admit, as we read these passages, Lord, when we sit down and we read them for the first time, or we're young in our faith, and maybe we've read it a few times. Lord, I've read it, I can't tell you how many times. And sometimes reading this, it is still hard to accept this as truth, and it's still hard to understand how this makes sense. And in 20 years of being a follower of you, it still doesn't make sense reading it. But all I can say is, through my own personal life, I have seen this happen in my life. Because I was able to step out on faith and to love you more, I have understood personally how you have helped me to love other people better than what I ever could have before. God, thank you for showing me that. Lord, I pray today that as these people listen in, that you would speak to them, you would reveal truth to them, and God, you would help them to step out on faith so that you can do the same work and even greater works in their life. Jesus, we love you today, and we thank you for everything, and I ask all this in your name. Amen. All right, guys, thanks again for tuning in for another week. As always, we love you. We're praying for you. And if you can't catch us in service on campus, then check out our services on Facebook, YouTube, and podcast. We love you guys. We're praying for you. And hopefully I will have chapter 11, at least part of chapter 11, on here for you tomorrow. Love you guys and praying for you. Have a great week.